1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to let you stay seated this morning as I read down through parts of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to start in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came to death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when we shall be delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when we shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Look over into verse number 51. I want to read the conclusion of the chapter, starting in verse 51. Same chapter, chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to preach on, of course, on the resurrection this morning. If you're visiting with us, there's a copy of my outline in the bulletin. You can follow along as we look at this chapter today. We have, first of all, what we see in this chapter as we began there in verse number 17 down through verse number 22 in particular. We see Paul looking at the fact that Jesus Christ's resurrection was literal. A literal resurrection from the dead. That's what we celebrate. And that's why we're here today. And as we talk about Easter Sunday and the importance of this day and the importance of why we're here and why we're celebrating and why we're worshiping and why we have a special service and why everybody has on their nice dresses and fancy hats and all this stuff, we're here to celebrate the fact that this is the day we remember that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He had done something no one else had ever done before. God had miraculously, and we saw this through the Old Testament a little bit, even more so in Jesus' ministry, we saw where Jesus had brought back to life those who had expired. But here, for the first time, we have Jesus Christ raising himself from the dead. Jesus had gone into the tomb, expired, dying a hideous death upon the cross. And everything that we look at on Good Friday is painting the picture of the cross and of the awful atrocity of what it means to be crucified. The horrific death of the cross. And that's what Good Friday is all about, as we remember the price that he paid. And as we came here on Good Friday for our Good Friday service and we had communion and we remembered the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us, that was Friday. But it was Sunday morning that first thing, the apostles went running to the tomb. The stone had been rolled back, and Jesus was gone. He had risen from the dead. He had told them that he would. He had prophesied he would. He had told them how it would happen. But remember, those that had raised from the dead previously, Jesus was the one that was calling them back to life. Jesus was the one standing over them. Jesus was the one taking their hand. Jesus was the one putting life back into them. So they had seen that, so they shouldn't be too surprised. But as they come to that resurrection morning and they come to the tomb, there must have been some concern that, well, Jesus is no longer here to raise him from the dead. How's this going to work? And they come to the tomb and that stone is rolled away and the grave clothes are folded and set aside. And Jesus had had risen, just as he promised he would. We know that the government conspired to try to cover that up. They wanted to quell this excitement about Jesus. There had been such an uprising about him. There had been such excitement about him. The crowds had gathered when he preached, and the crowds had gathered when he did miracles, and his popularity had soared. And so they wanted to squash this whole Jesus thing. They didn't want anyone thinking that he actually rose from the dead. All that would do was fuel the fire. And so we know, from not only from the Word of God, but from historical records, that they did all they could to try to squash this rumor. Oh, his apostles must have stolen the body. Oh, it's something else must have happened. But Jesus reappeared. He didn't raise from the dead and just leave. He rose from the dead and then walked among them again. He continued to converse. He met with the apostles in the upper room. He met with family as well. They're in the upper room. And then he was out among the crowd and walking on the road to Emmaus and walking with people and talking and meeting people out on the lake and all the different instances where hundreds and hundreds of people saw him once again. He rose from the dead. Now listen, we're going to get to this at the end here, but Scripture told us over there, in verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Listen, this isn't supposed to be easy to understand. This isn't supposed to be something we take for granted. This was something supernatural. Jesus Christ did something no one had done before. There are lots of great prophets that have died, and their deaths were mourned, and their graves are still visited. There are others that have been elevated to a point of a god, small g, god, and are worshipped. And their graves are visited, and their past works are remembered, but they are as dead can be. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way. He is the life, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He did something mysterious. He did something supernatural. He did something against the norm. He did something that was outside of the realm of reasoning and understanding. Jesus Christ overcame death. He did it for a number of reasons, but for sake of time this morning, he did it because death could not keep the Creator. Jesus Christ was victorious over death. Death had no power over him. He had proved that in his exercise with others he had raised from the dead, but now he rose victorious himself because death could not keep him. But it was so important that he showed that so that you and I have hope in the face of death. We have hope. The same Jesus that rose himself from the dead, that same Jesus we know has the same power over our grave. And though that time might come when we might pass away, we know that Jesus Christ will raise us again to live with him forever. What an excitement that is. That's why the resurrection morning is so important. We serve a risen Savior, a living King, someone who is always there to intercede for us. That's what Easter is all about. And so as we look at the resurrection, I thought it was important that we start with the very groundwork that we are talking about a literal resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ rose. He had died. He had not been asleep. He hadn't been thought to be dead. He hadn't been, well, maybe he's dead, we're not sure, and he bounced back. No. He was gone, expired, wrapped in grave clothes, entombed. And Jesus Christ came out of those grave clothes and out of that tomb and walked amongst men and ascended back to an almighty God. It was a literal, physical resurrection. Number two, it gives us hope. I alluded to that already. But there in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen, if Christ didn't raise, then we don't have a lot of hope. If Christ is not raised, then if we die, we just dust to dust and that's it. But no, Christ did rise and we have hope. And the grave should not scare us The grave should not be a horrible, dark time. It should, as a Christian, be a victorious time, as this stage is over and the next stage, a better stage, the next realm is about to begin. That's hope. That's hope for the future. That's exciting. Boy, I know some of you are going to snicker at me because I'm younger than many of you. I understand, but I'm starting to feel a little older, you know. Yesterday I had to do some work. I had to fix some pipes under my house. I have a old farmhouse, and the back of it has a restroom that was added later, like they used to do, and they built it over the back porch, and so there's no basement under it, just a crawl space, and the pipes freeze. And I know they do, and I turn the water off every year, but still, water gets trapped in there, and there's usually something I have to fix. And yesterday was the day, you know, I crawled under, and I hate crawling underneath there, to be honest with you. It's just a small, and it's dark, and it's dank, and there's all kinds of creepy, crawly, nasty things in there. And, but I got to get in there and do it. You know, I'm a man. I can handle it, you know. But I'm in there, and I mean, getting up out of there, I felt like I aged 10 years, to be honest with you. You know? It took me a minute to get up on one knee and huff and puff and get up. You know, I'm feeling a little older than I did even just a year ago. You know, we age. And age is not something we look forward to. You know, we do it regrettably. We fight it as much as we can. We talked about that last week, I think, in the message. We try to hold on to life and exercise and live better and live healthier to hold on to it. But death is imminent. But we can talk about that with excitement on resurrection morning, because resurrection is imminent as well. For those who know Jesus Christ and have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have accepted the free gift of salvation, boy, the resurrection is not something we have to, is a fantasy. It's not something we believe in to make us feel better. It's our hope of eternal destiny that Jesus Christ will not allow us to remain in the grave, but will bring us forth victorious as well. So it's our hope. Number three on your outline there. We're talking resurrection of spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We're talking spiritually dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We're talking a spiritual transformation. So we talked about Christ being literally, physically raised from the dead. He had power over sin and death. We're talking about hope of our future resurrection. But most importantly, right now in this life, we can be transformed from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. A resurrection spiritually in our lives. Boy, if we die without Christ, if we don't know Him, if we're holding on to our thoughts and our reasoning and our intentions, we have no hope. That was on my mind so much this week as I argued this point in a number of different ways with a lot of the arguments were in my own mind, but bear with me. You know, people are making these arguments for all these cultural things that are going on, and I ponder and I think and I reason, and from Scripture we understand this. What I think about something is completely immaterial, you know? What I feel about something is immaterial. We have a culture today that is changing their opinion based on their thoughts and their feelings. Well, thoughts and feelings are not leading us to truth. Thoughts and feelings are going to lead us astray. All men, Bible tells us, everyone will give an account to themselves before God. We're all going to give an account for ourselves. And so God looks at us and says, listen, I wrote down what I meant, what I thought, what I dictated about this certain topic. Why don't you believe it? Well, God, I didn't like your idea about it. I just didn't care. Listen, it's driving me crazy today the way our country is changing their stand on marriage. The way our churches are changing their stand on marriage. Marriage is, listen, this is not even a homosexual issue. This is an issue of God ordained what marriage is. You know, just because we can get I'm for anybody getting a hunting license, a driver's license, a fishing license. you know, whatever, all those licenses, that's great. But God said this is what a marriage is all about, and a marriage license is not the same. Because God said this is what marriage is. God ordained it. God put it in, and we have a culture today that somehow is going to stand before God and say, well, God, I know what you said about marriage, but I don't really believe it. I changed it. It didn't feel good to me. That's not going to hold any water at all. I mean, it sounds absurd. And yet we have thousands of Christians that are buying into that today. I just don't like the way that feels. Listen. People are going to hell because they put faith in their own thoughts and their own feelings and their own, well, I want to do it my way. I think I can be good enough. I think I can work hard enough. I think I can be better than X, Y, and Z, or better than Joe and Mary and Bob, or better than whatever. I can be better. I can work harder. I can give more money. I can be a good person, and that should get me in. Well, unfortunately, there is no verse on that. There is nothing that says we can be good enough to get to heaven. It says only through Jesus Christ can we get to heaven. And so the resurrection is a picture of being transformed, accepting what He did, accepting Christ's free gift of salvation, accepting what He did on Calvary, and taking the fact that I'm not good enough on my own. I can't overcome it. Listen, I can't beat death. Death will beat me. Jesus paid it all. He beat death. And so if I take His free gift of salvation, praise God, I have hope for the future. Praise God, I can be spiritually reborn and a child of the King. Number four on your outline, the resurrection of our physical bodies. In verses 35 all the way through verse 49 talks about that. And so we're not going to look at all that here this morning, but we're talking about a resurrection of our physical bodies. We know that if we die in Christ, if we've accepted His gift of salvation, and we perish on this earth, and our bodies go to the grave, our souls go immediately to heaven, and we are with Christ. And someday, when the trumpet sounds, our bodies will be resurrected as well, transformed, and brought together in heaven. It's a miraculous thing. It's something that people who don't believe in the Bible look at and go, well, that sounds a little crazy. You know, that sounds a little wacky. Sounds science fiction-y. No. That's God's plan. That's what God's going to do. It's supernatural. It's outside of the realm of mankind. It's something only God can do. And so when we die, if we know Christ, our soul goes to heaven. Our body will be resurrected at the last trumpet. That's exciting. So, what we're to look forward to today is we may pass away. We may go to the grave, but we're looking for Jesus to come back in the clouds at any time. We're looking for that trumpet to sound while we still are alive and remain. We're looking for Jesus to come back and the trumpet to blow. We're looking for our bodies to be resurrected with our soul. That sounds even more exciting, doesn't it? And praise God, that's going to happen at some point. At some point, the last trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be raptured with Him. We're going to be taken bodily to heaven, body and soul together into heaven without the grave. What a blessing that'll be. And so we're to look forward to Jesus coming again. We're to look forward to that trumpet to sound. We're to live expecting it to happen, because it can happen at any time. Any time that trumpet will blow, any time we look forward to being resurrected. And so, when we're talking about resurrection morning, there's a lot of different things at play here. We're celebrating the bodily resurrection of Christ. We're celebrating a hope that we have that will be resurrected someday. We're talking about a spiritual resurrection, an internal resurrection, going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And then we're talking about the hope and the expectation that we could be raptured before death even comes to calling at our door. We could be, wow, there's all kinds of different things we should be celebrating on resurrection morning. Jesus is coming again. We looked at already that it's a mystery. There in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What does it say? That we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those who have died in Christ are going to, their bodily will be resurrected, the graves will be opened, their bodies will be taken to heaven. And those of us that are alive will be taken while we're still alive. So not everyone is going to face death. There will be a generation on this earth when Christ comes back that will not see death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to have resurrected bodies. We're going to have immortal bodies, perfect bodies that Jesus Christ gives us. What a blessing that is, a hope to look forward to. We're all going to be changed, all changed into the image of Jesus Christ, all living with Him forever. These are the hopes that we have. It's a mystery. I like the fact that the Bible tells us that. That Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote that, says, listen, this is a mystery. This is something for us to ponder. And I think you and I understand that because we sit here today. Listen, I was with the Truth Trackers group on Sunday night a few weeks ago, and they brought Pastor in to talk about the rapture, you know, which I appreciate, kind of, because the kids have lots of questions, right? They, how's this going to happen, Pastor? What's that going to be like? When's this going to be? And what is that? And how's this? Listen, the kids have, it's a mystery. It's something we question and we ponder and we think about. We don't have a precedent to look at, right? We can't look back and say, well, the last time there was a rapture. No. One time Jesus Christ is going to call His church home. One time He's going to rapture us to heaven. Well, it's something to look forward to, but it's something that's mysterious. It's something unusual. It's something we don't have a template for. It's something we have lots of questions about. It's something we're to study. It's something we're to look forward to. It's something we're to be excited about. It's something we're to expect at any time. The trumpet sounding in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. That's something to keep us excited, right? Don't mysteries kind of keep you on the edge of the seat, right? I mean, if you know, I sat down and watched, when Desi's not around, I've been watching a documentary on the Civil War. You know, old one, the old Ken Burns from years ago. But I'm just watching it. It's on Netflix, and so I'm watching it. And Jesse always says, I don't need to watch it. I know what happened. You know, we know. You know, we got it. You know, but I'm watching it because there's lots of stuff I don't know. But you know, there's no mystery to what happened for us. No mystery about the Civil War. You know, that was decided long before any of us were born. No mystery to that. But you watch a show that you don't know how it's going to end. Hard to fall asleep in that. Usually, you know, I'd usually stay awake and try to watch and see what's going on, try to figure out how this is going to all end. God said these last events, these final acts, this rapture, this twinkling of an eye, it's a mystery. Yeah, stay alert. Stay awake. You don't know exactly how it's going to unfold. There's a mysterious element to it. There's something different there. So we're to stay alert. We're to stay on the edge of our seats. We're to stay expecting it. The problem today is the church is lulled into a sense of complacency where the church in general today is sitting there and it's been 2,000 years since he said that. I don't know when it's going to happen. Maybe it's not. And we don't worry about it. We kind of forget about it. We put it in the back of our mind. It's like watching the whole mystery and then turning it off without seeing the ending. No, we're to be expecting, hoping, waiting. It's a mystery for us. Then verse number 56. I wrote down, I called it the resurrection song. My study Bible calls it the victor's shout. Here at the end of chapter 15, right at the very end of verse 54. I want to start where the kind of the poetic song starts there. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Verse 55 is that victor song, that victor shout, that hope for the future because of what Jesus did. I don't think it's an accident. And I understand that when God Almighty inspired 1 Corinthians through the Holy Spirit and down to the pen of Paul. And as it was all being written out, this entire passage, Paul didn't put in all the chapter numbers and verse numbers. You know, he wrote a letter. And we went back and divided up later as we put in chapter numbers and headlines and verse numbers to try to organize it and contain it. But it's no accident that this passage, this part of the letter is 58 verses. 58 verses. It's a long chapter in the New Testament. It's a long chapter in the Bible. It's an extensive passage as Paul is trying to show the importance of the resurrection. Starting with what Jesus did, and now how it changed us and gave us hope, how it changed what our outlook for the future, what's in store down the road, bodily, spiritual, all the elements. And at the end, I think Paul wrote these last words with excitement, with a joy, with some shout, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul came close to death many times in his life. And Paul ended up dying a martyr's death. This was important to Paul, personally. This was true. I mean, the times he had been jailed, and the times he had been stoned, and the times that he had been bitten by poisonous serpents, and he had been shipwrecked, and all the things that happened to Paul just in the years of his ministry, as he came close to possible death at any time, and was eventually jailed, and eventually beheaded. Boy, the hope post-death was important for Paul. And so as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write this, and God is giving these thoughts and these verses, this is excitement to Paul. This is the power. This is the excitement. This is the song. This is the victor's shout. As death has lost its sting. Death was not something Paul feared at this point in his life. Paul knew that to be with Christ was far better. He had him here today for a mission, but it was far better to be there with Christ someday. Number 7 on your outline is just verse 58. It's an incentive. I think it's our commission to go forward. Because of all this, because of everything we just looked at, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's Paul's sign. But I mean, that's a perfect conclusion right there. Because of everything we talked about the resurrection, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't shake. Don't stop. Don't quit. Why? Your labor's not in vain. Why? Because he arose. Because he arose. Because of victory. Because of victory over death. You're not giving time to God that is a waste of time. You're putting time into service for God that has eternal reward and eternal consequence because of what Christ did on Calvary. What an excitement that is. Listen, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, what a great day, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, to make a decision for Christ and say, I believe what Christ did for me. I know that I'm a sinner. Maybe I've tried to work my way to being a good person, to being good enough, to doing enough good things, but I understand that Christ did it all. Christ paid the price. It's a free gift. Listen, it's kind of humbling. In our Christian, and to come to that point in our Christian life, it's humbling to say, I can't do it, right? I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't work hard enough. I can't be good enough. I can't get there on my own. I have to accept what Jesus did for me. I hope if you don't know Christ as Savior, you come to that conclusion today. Let's pray.